Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This past week we celebrated Thanksgiving, and now we enter into that most celebrated season of the year, deer season. I mean Christmas. Some of you are looking forward to deer season. But we are into the Christmas season. We've been looking at the names of God, the titles of, in the names of Christ, and the titles of Christ. And so between now and Christmas, we want to look at some of those names or titles of Christ that we normally associate with Christmas. And one of those passages which are so very familiar to us at Christmas time is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Four names, titles for Christ in verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This morning we want to look at just the first one, Wonderful Counselor. And as we begin, we want to look at the context of this verse, and then in the weeks ahead, as we look at the other three titles, we'll already have that context down, but this morning it's important to see the context of this verse. Because many times at Christmas time, we simply pull out verses 6 and 7, we quote them, we read them, we talk about them, but what's the context? Why did Isaiah at this point prophesy concerning this child born and this son given? Let's bow in prayer. Guide us this morning, Father, as we would come to your word. We do so, I pray, in humility. That we'd not come in pride. We'd not come as if we already know it all. Because these are familiar verses. We've heard them, no doubt, preached many times. And certainly, Father, there may not be anything new that can be said this morning, but we want to come with a new heart and a new attitude. We want to come to receive a new blessing. We want to come in humility so that we might, perhaps afresh and anew, see our Savior for who He is. And the hope that we have in Him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First name in this verse is that name, Wonderful Counselor. But we want to look at the context. Why does the prophet Isaiah make these prophecies concerning a child born and a son given and the government on his shoulder and these titles that would be used? Why here? Why now at this time? Last week we talked about Solomon and the book of Ecclesiastes a little bit as we were looking at the names of Christ. And as we consider that book of Ecclesiastes, which we're looking at on Wednesday nights, we said that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's search for meaning in life. But it's his search for meaning in life apart from God, using his own human wisdom. And apart from God, using his own human wisdom, he comes to the conclusion that life is meaningless. The second verse in Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Boy, that's his introduction. That sounds like an exciting book to read, doesn't it? I heard one preacher say, Ecclesiastes is kind of a hard book to preach through because everything's meaningless. Then he said, but Job's actually harder, but because Job doesn't get happy for a long time. Well, Solomon doesn't get happy for a long time in Ecclesiastes. Everything's meaningless because that's where his human wisdom would lead him. Solomon was king in Israel. And at one point, he was walking with the Lord. He actually asked for wisdom from God. And God gave him wisdom rather than asking for some great riches for himself. But then someplace along the way, he claimed that wisdom for himself. And he decided that he knew better than God. He began to walk according to his own flesh and according to his own wisdom rather than following the wisdom of God. Well, here in this context of Isaiah, we have another king, King Ahaz, king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel being divided into the two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. The northern remained being called Israel. The southern kingdom began to be called Judah. Ahaz was king of Judah. The king of Israel, that northern kingdom, was in a league with the king of Syria. And the king of Syria and the king of Israel, as they came together, were going to attack Judah. King Ahaz's response to that coming attack was to turn to Assyria for help. And basically try to make a treaty with the king of Assyria and say, if Israel and Syria attack me, will you come help? And through the prophet Isaiah, God told King Ahaz, don't look for help from Assyria. Just come to me for help. I am your God. I will help you. Don't turn to Assyria. If you turn to Assyria, they may help you at the moment, but they eventually will turn against you. And that's exactly what happened. King Ahaz, like Solomon before him, decided that he knew better than God. His wisdom was greater than God. God said, just come to me, don't go to Assyria. And King Ahaz said, no, that doesn't sound right. I think I know better than that. Assyria is a powerful nation. They're a powerful empire. Certainly, I can go to Assyria for help. And so he does. Isaiah tells him what will happen, especially the last four verses of chapter 8. We, in essence, in those last four verses of chapter 8, they describe for us the end result of the kingdom of man, if you will. Here's King Ahaz. He's got his kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, but he is going to make his own decisions. He's going to ignore God's wisdom. In his own wisdom, he's going to rule, and that is what man does. And the end result of the kingdom of man, if we could broaden that out from Judah itself, the kingdom of man, the end result, verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto those who are mediums and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Should they seek on behalf of the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it, greatly distressed and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. The end result of the kingdom of man. Notice the words used here, distress, depending on your translation, but words such as distress and darkness, hunger, and gloom, trouble, and anguish. That's the end result of the kingdom of man. As man follows his own wisdom, it will lead him to distress, darkness, hunger, gloom, trouble, and anguish. We look around the world today, and can we not see the end result of the kingdom of man? We look around the world today, and is this not more of what we're seeing? Distress, darkness, hunger, gloom, trouble, anguish. In fact, isn't it fascinating that at this time Isaiah is prophesying to King Ahaz and to the kingdom of Judah? And as he prophesies, it's because Israel and Syria have come together to attack Judah? What nation is so prominent in the news today? That same nation of Syria? And we've got Syria fighting ISIS. We've got Russia fighting ISIS. We got the Turks fighting ISIS, but then the Turks are also fighting Syria. The Russians are fighting the Turks. I mean, it's a mess. I'm not quite sure what America's doing, but I'm getting political now. It's a mess. And you look at that mess, and these are the words that would describe it for me. That's the end result of man's wisdom, the end result of the kingdom of man. But then you come to chapter 9. And Isaiah looks to the future. Verses 1 through 5 describe for us the end result of the kingdom of God. He's going to come and he's going to reign. And notice, nevertheless, verse 1, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shone. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. They rejoice before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this will be with burning and fuel of fire. What he writes in verses 1 through 5 is answering to what he wrote in verses 19 through 22 of chapter 8. Instead of the darkness, we have light. Instead of the anguish and distress, we have the freedom. Instead of the trouble and gloom, we have joy. And instead of hunger and all of the other words there, we have this peace. A direct contrast between the kingdom of man and man's wisdom and the kingdom of God and God's wisdom. Verses 1 and 2 talk about the light. People that walked in darkness have seen a great light. You know, verses 1 and 2 are really fulfilled to a great extent at his first coming, Christmas. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 9 and says this prophecy is fulfilled. When Christ goes into Galilee, and remember Nazareth, his hometown where he grew up was in Galilee. And he says that when he went up there to Nazareth, it was fulfillment of this prophecy. You see, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali is this area of Galilee. And where did Christ do most of his earthly ministry? In Galilee. It was in the land of Naphtali and the land of Zebulun that saw a great light. It was Jesus Christ as he did his ministry there in Galilee. And so Matthew quotes this passage as fulfilled at his first coming as he did most of his ministry in the area of Galilee, the land of Naphtali and the land of Zebulun. But then you come to verses 3 through 5, and that's fulfilled at his second coming. It's at his second coming that we will see the nation rejoice and the yoke broken and the battle of the warrior, he says. That verse 5 is a little bit confusing, perhaps, again, depending on your translation. The idea there is that the weapons of warfare will be used for burning, for fire, because you won't need them anymore. It's kind of like the same as Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says that the swords will be turned into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks, because you won't need those weapons of war anymore. And that's what verse 5 is saying. There'll be peace. And verse 7 emphasizes that there'll be peace forever. And so this contrast between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. The darkness and the distress and the anguish and the trouble as opposed to light and freedom and joy and peace. He talks about the light in verses 1 and 2. He talks about in verse 3, the joy of harvest. The harvest represented the blessing of God, joy because of God's blessing. And then the dividing of the spoil, that's the joy of victory. God had given great victory. In verse 4, the yoke is broken and it's freedom from oppression. In verse 5, then, is the peace, as the weapons of war are burned in the fire because they're not needed anymore. That's the kingdom of God. That's the deliverance that is promised to Judah, specifically in this context. But then you come to verses 6 and 7. Verses 1 through 5 is the deliverance and the end result of the kingdom of God, but verses 6 and 7 then describe the deliverer, the one who's going to bring that light, the one who's going to bring that joy, the one who is going to throw off the oppressors, the one who's going to bring that peace. It is a child that's born. It is a son that's given. It is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the deliverer. Specifically in this context, he's saying to the nation of Judah, don't go to Assyria. You don't need Assyria for help. Here's the help you need. Here's your deliverer. For us today, as individuals, we face distress. We face trouble. Some days are pretty dark, but there is a deliverer. We can turn to Him. How often in those days of distress and darkness do we turn to man's wisdom rather than to the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? And so the deliverer, for unto us a child is born. That's Christmas time, isn't it? That's His first coming. And a child being born, that emphasizes humanity. This deliverer is going to be a man. One who's born just like every other man. He's going to be a child that is born. And so this thought emphasizes for His first advent, His first coming, and it emphasizes His humanity. A child that's born. But then it talks about the government shall be upon His shoulder. When He came the first time, the first advent, the first coming of Christ, the government wasn't on His shoulder. He didn't come as a king. He did not reign over Israel or over the world. That's talking about His second coming, His second advent. And as you study the Old Testament, and we're not going to go into all those prophecies and all, but those who would have been listening to Isaiah, and as he makes these statements, that government on His shoulder, they would have recognized that as the promises of a Messiah. And it would have emphasized to them His deity. And so we have in that phrase, the government on His shoulder, an emphasis on His second coming and on His deity. So, a child born, first coming, humanity. Government on His shoulder, second coming, deity. But in between those two, we have that phrase, a son is given. And once again, those who would have been hearing Isaiah, who would have truly been wanting to walk with the Lord and wanted to know what the truth was, they would have recognized a son given. They would have recognized, first of all, Psalm chapter 2. The Son of Jehovah would reign. That's His deity. But they had also recognized 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel 7, He would be the Son of David. And so we have in that phrase, a son given. Son of God, Psalm chapter 2. Son of David, 2 Samuel 7. Both His humanity, Son of David, and His deity, Son of God, in that phrase, a son given. Now, why do I emphasize that? Why do I look at those phrases and emphasize humanity, His first coming, and His deity and his second coming, and then the Son given both humanity and deity. Why is that important? Well, in this context, as we come to these names, that becomes very important. Because as we come to these names, we come to four compound names. Each one of those four compound names emphasizes his humanity and his deity. One word emphasizes his humanity, the other word emphasizes his deity in all of those four compound names. Now again, depending on your translation, the Old King James has five names. Has the name Wonderful, and then a second name, Counselor, and then the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I don't believe that's really how it ought to be translated as such. Right words, just the wrong commas in the wrong place. It's not Wonderful, one name, and then Counselor, a second name, but it's Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four compound names. Again, in each of those four compound names, one of the words emphasizes his humanity, one word emphasizes his deity. Wonderful Counselor. There are many counselors. There are many human counselors. There is only one Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, the word mighty, Gabor. A mighty warrior. There are many human warriors. There is only one mighty God. There is the Everlasting Father. And there are many human fathers. There is only one Everlasting Father. And that's God. Prince of Peace. There are many human princes, human rulers. But there is only one Prince of Peace. The word peace emphasizes in Scripture deity. It's God. So each one of these names emphasizing his humanity and his deity. So we come to that name, that title, the first one, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful itself is the Hebrew word pele. The word is used in Scripture to refer to God and His works, that which is unique and beyond human capability. It's interesting, this word is truly reserved in Scripture for God. It's not used with reference to man, not used with reference to man's work. You know, sometimes we'll say, oh man, that's just wonderful. Or we'll say even to an individual, oh man, you're just wonderful. Well, in Scripture, the word wonderful was reserved for God and God alone, and His works alone. It wasn't used with reference to man's works. It wasn't used with reference to man himself. God alone. So here we have this word wonderful, and it refers to God and His works, that which is unique, that which is beyond human capability. It's used with reference to that which man can't do. So obviously this word wonderful used here is emphasizing the deity of this child born and this son given. He is Wonderful Counselor. And this word is reserved for God and God alone. So this one is indeed God. He's wonderful. Wonderful Counselor. The word counselor is, as we would think, it's a word that is used to refer to one who advises, but it's also one who provides all that is necessary to follow and fulfill the advice given. You know, there are a lot of people who are good at giving advice. They don't lift one finger to help you follow that advice. They don't lift one finger to help you fulfill the advice they had given you. They just are good at giving advice. But this word is used to combine the two thoughts, one who gives advice, but also then walks alongside with you and makes sure that you follow that advice and gives you everything you need to fulfill the advice given. Yes, there are human counselors. There are human advisors. And there are even some humans who will give that advice and then will walk alongside of you and help you fulfill that advice. But there's only one wonderful counselor. this counselor, as one who is wonderful, will be able to do that which is beyond human capability. In the advice given, it's beyond man's wisdom. In the provision to make sure that you can fulfill the advice given, it is beyond human capability. There is one wonderful counselor. And so again, we have wonderful emphasizes his deity. Counselor emphasizes his humanity. There are many human counselors, but there is only one wonderful counselor, that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. In Micah chapter 4, you don't need to turn to it, but in Micah chapter 4, the prophet Micah acknowledges that the nation's human counselors had failed them, and as a result, they would go into captivity. Micah prophesied at about the same time Isaiah was prophesying. So as we look at Micah, we recognize they're prophesying at about the same time. But Micah is stating in chapter 4 of Micah that the nation's counselors, and the word counselor was used to refer to the king himself. The king was to counsel or advise the nation. Now the king had advisors, but ultimately, it was the king who advised the nation, and it was the king then who was to help the nation fulfill that advice, to provide that which was necessary to fulfill the advice that he had given. But the human kings of Judah had failed. In their own wisdom, they had led the nation against God and against his wisdom. And because they had led and advised the nation against God, God said you'd go into captivity. And Micah says your counselors have failed you. But Isaiah, at about the same time, says there is a deliverer coming who will be a wonderful counselor. He'll be God himself giving you advice and helping you fulfill the advice he has given. And it'll be different than your human counselors who have failed you. You'll be a wonderful counselor. Again, as we look at the nation around us and the world around us today, we can certainly see what is described in chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. We see the darkness and the gloom. We see the hunger and the distress and the anguish. And we tend to look to our human counselors for answers. And our human counselors, our leaders, and I'm not meaning to get political, I really am not. I don't care where you are on the spectrum of politics. That's not my point. My point is every one of us, regardless of where we are on the spectrum of politics, regardless of where we are, we're in trouble. We're in trouble as a world. We're in trouble as a nation. Man doesn't have answers. And the more man tries to find answers and rely on their own wisdom, the worse it seems to get. And I don't mean to just paint this gloomy picture, and yet that's what the Bible says will happen as we follow man's wisdom. It will be gloom and darkness. That's the end result of man's wisdom. It's the end result of the kingdom of man. And at this Christmas season, we need to look elsewhere. And there is coming a time in which the wonderful counselor will return, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And as he comes, he will sit upon that throne of David, and he will rule, as it says in verse 7, with justice and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever. And then that wonderful promise, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. That's our hope. That's what we must look to. As Isaiah led the nation of Judah to look to the future, to their wonderful counselor, we must look to the future for our wonderful counselor. Yes, we need to do all that we can to instruct people and to encourage people. But the only hope is in the wonderful counselor, the one who will come with the advice of God Himself to deliver us from the kingdom of man. And we depend upon man's wisdom, there can be no hope. When we look to our wonderful counselor, there can be light, joy, freedom, peace. And that's true in our own individual hearts. When I say that we look around us and we see the gloom and darkness of the world, that gloom and darkness doesn't have to penetrate your heart. You can have the light that He promises. You can have the joy that He promises. You can have the freedom that He promises. You can have the peace in your own soul that He promises because you have claimed that wonderful counselor. You've looked to Him for advice. You've looked for Him for guidance. You've looked to Him for advice, and He has given, in His Word, the best advice we can have. And whenever you depend upon your own wisdom, whenever you depend upon your own thinking, and you think you know better than God, you think you know better than what His Word says, it'll lead you into deeper darkness and gloom. But when you follow His advice, we have light and joy, freedom and peace. Again, man thinks he knows better than God. We look at our nation today, and what do we see? Do we see our leaders directing us according to God's word? Or do we, in essence, see them saying, we know better than God? Whether it be as it relates to the crisis over in the Middle East, whether it relates to the terrorism, you know, I marvel. I marvel at our leaders. And I've said this many times, it's not just ideology, and I'm not talking about political spectrum, I'm simply saying it's not ideology, it is theology. When you can look at terrorism and say that the reason they're terrorists is because we haven't been nice enough to them. The reason they're terrorists is because they don't have jobs. Or the latest, I kid you not, the latest, it's because of global warming. And it's like, what in the world? They're terrorists because their heart is evil and wicked. The Bible says so. There is evil in this world. And jobs doesn't change the evil heart. Global warming didn't cause the evil heart. Being nice to them doesn't change the evil heart. The wonderful counselor changes the evil heart. And we have the message of the wonderful counselor. And it is up to each one of us to share that message with as many people as we possibly can. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in this dark, gloomy world. Man's wisdom will lead us astray. God's wisdom is before us in His Word. We can trust it. We can proclaim it with confidence. We can proclaim it in love, but we must proclaim it. And at this Christmas season, there's no better time than to tell others of the hope that we have in our wonderful counselor. He's coming again. He's going to make it all right. Man can't do it, but He can and He will. We need to trust Him. This child born and this son given will advise beyond any human wisdom and will provide beyond any human ability. We can absolutely trust our wonderful counselor. And when I say we can trust Him, I'm saying that we can be faithful in proclaiming His truth and never be ashamed of that truth. This psalmist, over and over again, let me not be ashamed. We'll not be ashamed as we proclaim truth. God's not going to let us down. As we proclaim truth, He's not going to change His mind and say, oh, sorry, Don, I really didn't mean that. You just told everybody a lie. No, if we're proclaiming His truth, we'll never be ashamed. And we can proclaim that truth with confidence. In this Christmas season, will you proclaim that truth? Proclaim it in love. But we must proclaim it. We must tell others of this wonderful counselor, the one who came the first time to die on the cross for our sins, and the one who's coming again to make all things right. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your promises. We thank You for this passage before us, the promise of deliverance, the promise of a deliverer. And we've come together this morning to worship You and to worship our wonderful counselor. I pray, Father, that as we consider that title at this Christmas season, that we would recognize that that means completely surrendering to the counsel, the advice of Your word, not trusting in our own wisdom, but trusting in the advice of our wonderful counselor. And may we be faithful in proclaiming that truth to others, proclaiming the wonderful counselor before a dying world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. We'd love to talk to you. If you have any questions, if you have any concerns, if you're not sure of your own relationship with the Lord, if you're not sure of your relationship with this wonderful counselor, please see us before you go this morning. We'd love to talk to you. What a wonderful way to begin this Christmas season, by making sure of your own eternal destiny and your faith in the wonderful counselor. Shall we stand? Father, again, we thank You for our time together this morning. May we leave rejoicing in who You are, rejoicing in Your word and Your truth, rejoicing in the hope that is ours as Christ will indeed return again as that wonderful counselor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.